We have a lot of mothers with us today that are visiting with us. We have a lot of their children with us today, also visiting. We also have a lot that are away from us and with their sons and daughters celebrating Mother's Day. We're so thankful that there is a day such as this in our country to think about our mothers, think about their work and what they did for us. We couldn't do anything for ourselves. And they say motherhood's the hardest job on earth, but it's also the most rewarding job on earth, and we see the great benefit of mothers every day of our lives, and we know the world needs more good mothers for their children. We'll talk about some of those things in just a moment, but let's go to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're blessed in this life because you have blessed us. We are thankful for every good and perfect gift you give us. We know that your Son is the only Savior. We know that your Spirit is our guide, and we are thankful that all three work in harmony. All three are divine, and we are thankful that all three care for us and work on our behalf. We know we live in a dark world. We live in a world of sin and death, but we know that the gospel is for the world, that the gospel can save anyone. And comes to him, comes to your Son, and says, I believe that he is the Lord and Savior, and that they're baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. We're thankful that the work that needed to be done for our salvation was done on the cross. We're thankful that Jesus endured the suffering, the pain, and punishment that we deserve. But now we know that we will not have to face crown of thorns or nails in our hands and feet, that as Christians, when we see you one day at judgment, that we will not be punished forever, but instead we will know the joys of heaven, and we know that there is enough grace and mercy in the world to cover any sins that someone brings to you. We know that your Son bled enough to save anyone who comes to him. Bless us as we study your word this morning. Bless all of our mothers. Bless their work, their commitment. Bless all that they do for their families. For we know that the church is made up of families, made up of people. When those people are taught well, when they're given an example to follow by godly mothers, that the church thrives. We become a brighter light to the world. Continue to hold us in the palm of your hand and guide us to keep us safe. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm. We continue our One Word series, and today, of course, they designed it very well in keeping with the events of the calendar. So today we're discussing mothers, and we always talk about defining the term every week we study this new word. This is not a word that needs a lot of the discussion, of course. And the word mother that we know, that we use today, comes from Latin, actually. Of course, in the Bible, Hebrew and Greek means the same thing, of course. But we get the word mother from Latin. You know the phrase, the term alma mater, which means kindly mother. Somebody grows up under the watch of their mother, and then they go off to college. And so the colleges, centuries ago, were called this. You go off to college away from home for the first time, and that college acts as somewhat of a mother, and taking care of a child who's away from home. So colleges began being known as someone that's my alma mater. It's a Latin term for a kindly mother. We also admit in the Bible, of course, know that Eve was called the mother of all living things. We know that she was given that term as she was leaving the garden, in the garden known simply as the woman, but later known as the mother of all mankind. We know that in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and some people look at that passage, look at the Old Testament, even the New Testament, say, well, you know, things were hard on women, and women were disrespected, and women were discarded, and women were mistreated, and they didn't have equality with men. Well, that was certainly true in some economic structures. It was certainly true in governmental types of things, and it was an extreme level in some parts of the world. But it's interesting, however, when you read Scripture, that if it was in God's mind that fatherhood or men were to be preeminent over their wives and the mother of their children, that the commandment would have been, you shall honor your father. Doesn't matter how you treat mom, doesn't matter if you respect her, doesn't matter if you follow her training. After all, this is a patriarchal society, and it doesn't really matter what mother thinks about anything. It's just all about dad. Well, we know that's not what the Bible says. We have in the Ten Commandments that the children must honor their father and their mother. And we see all throughout Scripture women and mothers who take such a prominent role in the training of their children, but also in other aspects of life among God's people. How do you describe mothers? Well, you can say that mothers are nurturers. No one would dispute that. Every child runs to their mother when they're in distress. There is that special bond of a child and a mother. A lot of that has to do with simple biology. The fact that child was, in the early stages of life, was growing inside that mother. There was a physiological connection with the mother and the child. And there's always that connection with mothers and their children. That's always a very special bond. But we also know that mothers can be great encouragers. Maybe the best encouragers. And in typical situations over the years, as you think about moms and dads, you typically think, not in every case, not in every home, but most of the time, the dad's going to lay down the law. Dad is the one that you don't want to see when you get in trouble, those types of things. And we know that can be the case, of course, in two-parent homes, homes that we wish all children were reared in. But they have mom who is the one that's going to take care of you, that's going to nurture you, going to encourage you when you're down. Pablo Picasso, the great painter, once said of his mother, he said, when I was growing up, mom said that if I became a soldier, that one day I'd be a general. And she said, if I one day decided to be a monk, then I would end up one day as the Pope. And he said, I decided to be a painter, and I became Picasso. That sounds like a very arrogant comment. Maybe it was to an extent. But we see what he was saying. And mom told me that whatever I decided to do in life, whatever I wanted to be in life, that I was going to be great at it. She put that wind under my wings. Abraham Lincoln said that about his own mother. Some dispute whether or not he was referring to his biological mother who died when Lincoln was very young of milk sickness, eating some milk that was diseased, drinking milk that was diseased. But he said once that everything he had in life he owed to his angel mother, probably referring to her and not the lady that his father married later. Mothers are the great encouragers. When you hear mom say something about you, mom telling you something of an encouragement, it means so much more than something you'll hear from somebody else. They're also great providers. Again, those early stages of life when you cannot feed yourself or clothe yourself or change diapers and all those things, that's mom who's typically doing that. Providing you with everything that you need in life. And she's also the first person that wants to do that. She's the first one that really wants to do that. So when we define the term mother, it's not something I have to define for you. It's just something you define. You can describe. You come up with all the words, I'm sure, that are like these or maybe others that are similar. It's a word you define. We're also aware on days like this of mothers that weren't good. You may have grown up in a situation like that. Not all mothers do what they're supposed to do. Not all mothers are nurturing. Not all mothers are encouraging. Not all mothers are providers. And that's a shame. That's a sad situation. If you were in that situation, we surely sympathize you on days like this, and know days like this can be very difficult. I want us to think this morning the three different mothers that we see in Scripture and look at three different characteristics they had. One characteristic for each mother. And I think all mothers would strive to be this. All mothers want to have these characteristics. And if you're not a mother, you will be one day. These are things that you should think about. And if you just simply are thinking about your mother today, these are things that you need to realize that she's trying to do. She's trying to be these things and help her do that. Think of Proverbs 31. Now you know Proverbs 31 probably. If I ask you to name a proverb, well, the Proverbs, you probably mentioned this one. We don't know many just off the top of our heads. We know the last one because it's known as the one of the proverb about the worthy woman or the excellent wife. And that description picks up in verse 10. Well, we have 9 verses ahead of that. And if you go all the way up to the beginning in verse 1 of Proverbs 31, see that this proverb is called an oracle. Now, the definition of the word oracle is really talking about something that's heavy upon you. It's a thought or a command or a charge or something like that that just weighs on you, that stays with you, that's overwhelming. It's an oracle. Proverbs 31 is described as an oracle. It's an oracle about a teaching mother. Because in verse 1 it says, the words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. Do you ever think of Proverbs 31? Do you ever think of this proverb about the worthy woman and the excellent wife and think about it in terms of these are the things King Lemuel discusses that his mother taught him. He's not pulling this out of the thin air. He's not saying, well, you know, just in life, this is what I've observed. It says he learned this from his own mother. Now, that's interesting, because that kind of changes the way we read that proverb. He learned these things. She taught him about how a real godly woman, a real godly wife, would be. He learned it from his own mother. She was a teaching mother. She taught him about sexuality. Verse 2 and 3. What, O my son, and what, O son of my womb, and what, O son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women or your ways to that which destroys kings. Most scholars believe there's a reference here to giving himself over to women who will destroy his life, women that are of poor character, involving himself with women, probably sexually, would ruin him. And if she says she looks at kings, she says that type of relationship can even ruin kings. People, the most powerful people on earth that command armies, that pass laws, even that type of person can be ruined by women of poor character. So she taught him about that. She taught him about alcohol. Verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to desire strong drink, for they will drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty, remember his trouble no more. Describing here somebody who has given themselves over, said, don't give yourself over to women of poor character. Don't give yourself over to alcohol. It will also destroy your life. But King gets involved in that. He's going to wake up in the morning and say, oh, I forgot the law I passed yesterday. What a damage that could do. And he said, you said you would just give more to him because he's wasting away because of this. than a strong drink that he's involved in. If it can destroy a king, it can destroy you. If women of poor character can destroy a king, they can destroy you. Then she talks about justice to her son. Verses 8 and 9, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and needy. She talked about sexuality, she talked about alcohol, she talked about justice. She said, I want you to be somebody who looks at those who are needy and doesn't pass by and doesn't just point your finger and says, well, get a job. She said, I want you to open your mouth and judge righteously and defend the rights of the afflicted and the needy. When they see you, they're not going to see a judge. They're not going to see an enemy. They're not going to see somebody who's going to turn their nose up. They're going to see someone who will defend them, who will speak for them. Lemuel said, my mother taught me these things. She sat down and taught me. And then we come to verse 10 for the rest of the proverb, where she talks about an excellent woman. Someone to be an excellent wife. An excellent wife who could find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it, and from her earnings she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hand to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. She stretches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates, and he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom. The teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household, does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, and her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceit and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Lemuel's mother was a teaching mother. Do you teach your children? Do you really sit them down and teach them about these things that Lemuel's mother taught him? This is the way it's done. This is the standard that you should look for. This is the way in which you ought to live. I'm not going to hold your hand the rest of your life. I'm not going to make every decision you need to make. What I'm here to do is to train you so you can make those wise decisions in the future. Lemuel's mother was a teaching mother. We have Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. You know this passage, you know this story where Hannah could not conceive and she was made fun of because in those days women could not have children. They were mocked, and they were really mocked if they didn't have sons to carry on the family line. And she was mocked by other women, and it caused her husband to have great distress. And she went in and told Eli, said, or prayed to God, that she would have a son. She prayed and she cried and she prayed and she cried about this. and her prayer was heard. And we know of her distress in this situation because we have Hannah as somebody who was a very committed mother. Lemuel's mother was a teaching mother, but here we have one who is committed. She made promises before Samuel's birth. She made a lot of promises. Verse 11 of chapter 1, she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come upon his head. She prayed and said, Lord, give me a son. You give him to me, I'll give it back to you. And he's going to take this Nazarite vow, which simply means that he's not going to shave his head, he's not going to drink, and he's not going to eat grapes, and all the things in the book of Numbers that tells us what a Nazarite vow is. And she made a lot of promises. How many of you mothers have ever prayed to God and made promises about your children? Lord, if you give me a child, if you give me a daughter, if you give me a son, whatever the case may be, if this child is healthy, here's what I'm going to do. Here's what this child is going to do. Here's what we are going to do as a family. Have you kept those promises? Have you thought about those things once your child is 5 years old or 10 years old or 15 years old, whatever the case may be? Have you thought back to the time before the child was born? And so what did I think about? What did I pray about? What did I say to God? You know, the book of Ecclesiastes says it's better not to make a vow than to make a vow and not keep it. Samuel's mother made a lot of vows. A lot of big talk. Well, the question is, well, did she keep it? Well, she did. She lived very faithfully after he was born. In verse 24 of the same chapter, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with a three-year-old bull and one ephah of flour and a jug of wine and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. Still just a baby, says, we're going to go up to the house of the Lord because even though I have my child now, I remember what I said. I remember the commitments that I made. In chapter 2, verse 19, listen to this. Samuel's older. And his mother would make him a little robe and bring it to him from year to year when she would come up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. She and her husband are still faithful, and she's still taking care of her son. After she has given him to the service of the Lord, she makes him this little robe every year. Every year I'm going to give my son this robe. I'm still proud of him. I still know what he's doing. He is still committed, and I'm still committed to the Lord. Before he was born, she made promises. She made vows. He was born, and she kept them. She was committed to those vows. We can say the same thing about a husband and wife, of course, when they make vows when they get married. Are those still kept 20 years down the road? Are those still kept when tragedy comes in the marriage? Are those still kept when children are born? Hannah says, here's what I'm going to do. She kept her promise. She was a committed mother. Her cry and her tears and all those things she did before Samuel was born, those were legitimate. Those were serious. She was not trying to get attention for herself. She was simply trying to please God with what she did and how her family lived. Are you a committed mother for your children? Are you living up to the ways that you said you were going to live up to before your children were born? How is your relationship with the Lord now that you have children? What are you teaching them in that sense? King Lemuel's mother was a teaching mother. Samuel's mother was a committed mother. Last one to think about this morning is Mary, the mother of Jesus. We can look at her in a lot of different ways. One is to think of her as a mother. We know that Jesus was born, that he was growing up, and says that Mary treasured all those things in her heart that Jesus was doing. I know that mothers today do the same thing. When your children are growing up, you treasure all those things in your heart. Isn't it interesting that those bad days that you had with your children, the days that were the most stressful, the days that everything fell apart and nothing was going right, and you were upset and they were upset, then when you look back on those things 20 years later, what do? You sit around and laugh about them. And I remember when that happened, I remember when this happened, you get together as a family, and you talk about the good times, you talk about things went well. And those times of difficulty go away, you think of the birthdays, and you think of all the good times. Mary, the mother of Jesus, has been a very interesting situation, a unique situation among all women who've ever lived. You know, as the Son of God came to this world through her. But I want to think of her as a mother this morning in a kind of a different way, and being a very patient mother. You say, well, what way? She's patient with Jesus. Jesus, Son of God. Jesus never sinned. What was she needing to be patient about? Well, she needed to be patient because Jesus' brothers didn't believe him. John chapter 7, verse 5 makes that very clear. She had other children, and they didn't believe Jesus, who he was. Now imagine, again, put yourself in Mary's situation. She has the Lord. The angel came and told her who the Lord was going to be, how she was going to have him. She knew exactly who Jesus was, and now she has these other children who don't believe him. Probably even her situation. Having to be patient during something like that. You think you're patient with your children regarding their becoming a Christian? Imagine Mary and looking at her children and thinking, you didn't believe in the Lord who's also your brother. They didn't believe. But eventually they did. Acts chapter 1 verse 14 says there in the upper room, as the apostles and others were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, that Mary was there along with his brothers. We would say half-brothers, brothers born to Mary and Joseph, not in a way that Jesus was born. We also believe with almost 100% of certainty that one of his half-brothers, named James, is the one that wrote the book of James. Very much a believer. She had to exhibit a tremendous amount of patience. Imagine being with her children during the days they did not believe in him, and there they are sitting in the upper room together. Everybody's on the same page. They all believe. They all know who Jesus was. Everybody wants to be more patient. I think that's a desire that nearly every person has. I don't think anybody says, I'm very patient. I'm as patient as anybody on earth. That's something I don't need. I think we all desire to be a little more patient, to have a little bit longer fuse, to let people grow up, to let people mature, to realize that not everybody runs this race of life at the same pace. We have different experiences. We learn at different levels. Not everybody has it together all at the same time. A lot of Jesus' own apostles didn't understand everything he taught. Jesus was patient. They didn't always get it. They weren't always mature. Mary was in the same situation. Her sons didn't get it for a long time. And finally they did. Maybe the greatest characteristics of mothers is that they do exhibit great patience in how they handle their families, how they handle their children, how they handle their spouse, their husband. The question today is, mothers, are you teaching your children? Or are you letting the world teach them? was doing the teaching. Jesus even said in the Sermon on the Mount, you can't serve two masters. You're going to love one and hate the other. James said in his little book, you can't be a, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. Which is it going to be? Are you going to teach them the ways of faith, or are you going to hand them over to the world and say, well, just figure it out? Just kind of blend in with everybody else, walk down the same path they're going, live how they want you to live. See how that works. You sit them down and actually teach them. Not assume they know things, not leave it up to the Sunday school teacher or the teacher at school or the coach. Because the Bible doesn't mention any of those people when it comes to raising children. Are you teaching your children? Are they committed? Are you committed in your faith before they're born and after they're born? When life changes completely when you have children. Are you saying, I'm going to be just as faithful, just as committed to the Lord with or without children? And I'm going to lead them in the direction of the Lord. Are you patient? If you're not doing any of those things, why not? If you're not teaching them, why aren't you? If you're not committed to the Lord, why aren't you? If you're not patient, well, think of it this way. Do you want people to be patient with you? Of course. Of course you do. Maybe you need to exhibit more patience. You may have heard the story of Solomon Rosenberg, who was a Jewish man captured by the Nazis in a concentration camp. He was there with his wife and his parents and his two children, Joshua the oldest and David the younger. As was the case during the Holocaust in concentration camps, once a Jewish person or a very disabled person or a mentally retarded person or whoever or the undesirables that the Nazis rounded up, when they no longer could work, when they got too weak, of course, because they were not fed properly, or because they were injured and could not work anymore, when that happened, they were carried off and killed. Every day they would go out to work, and every day come back in to where they were living, the living quarters there, the terrible conditions. Rosenberg's get together and find out if everybody's there, if anybody got carried off. One day, Solomon Rosenberg's parents were taken away. So then he was down to his wife and his two children. Every day he'd come back and be sure they're still there. One day he comes back and he realizes that his younger son David wasn't there. And he knew that that was a very likely possibility because David was a weak child. He had just not developed like his brother Joshua had. And he figured at some point they're going to come and get him because he can't do the work anymore. So he went up to his son Joshua and he said, where's David? He said, well, I came and got him. And he looked around a little more and said, well, where's your mother? And he said, well, when they came to get David, she said, Josh, David is very upset. So I'm going to go with him. That's who mothers are. They take care of everything, even if it is to their own detriment. Even if it's going to hurt them. That's sacrifice. That is what they are called to do by the Lord. And so mothers try to exhibit all of these types of characteristics. And again, as I said earlier, it is the most difficult job in the world when you think of all the things related to it, but it's also the most rewarding. We don't think of mothers in relationship to the Lord, but we think about fathers. We call God our Father. Jesus even said not to call anyone else on this earth Father. You have one Father who is in heaven. He is our Father. We still have a family aspect, and we'll talk about fathers in a few weeks. But we're thinking today about those who maybe are not Christians, those who've never given their life to Christ and responded to that sacrifice. I encourage you to do that today. To say, not only, yes, my mother sacrificed many things for me, but she didn't sacrifice her life to save me. She wasn't able to do that. Your mother is not able to get you to heaven. She can't do it. Father's not able to get you to heaven. No matter what they do, no matter how many sacrifices they make, how good of a parent they might be, they cannot get you to go to heaven. The only way that's going to happen is you to respond to what Jesus did. Jesus can get you to heaven. He's the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he's the only way to the Father. You need to become a Christian this morning, give your life to Christ, confessing Christ as both Lord and Savior. Repent of your sins. We'd love to baptize you today for the forgiveness of those sins. If you need to come back to the Lord, if you need to request prayers, there's just something on your heart that needs to be addressed and we can help you with, we'd love to pray with you. Just try to encourage you in that way. So whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.